This is Pastor Brad Ingram. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1 in the New Testament, one of the Pauline epistles. And in this book, we see a great sense of urgency through the pen of the Apostle Paul as this message is given to the churches in the region of Galatia in Asia Minor by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. I do appreciate you taking the time to listen today. I realize that what will be said here will not be popular. In fact, I anticipate many folks will disagree with what will be said. Some will even be angered. But nevertheless, let God be true and every man a liar. We must proclaim faithfully what the Bible says, and especially when we deal with a subject that is so vital and so necessary. And truly, friends, it's the only message we've been given, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be reading from Galatians chapter 1, if you'd like to follow along in your King James Bible. Galatians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now, again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And that's reading from Galatians chapter number 1, beginning at verse 1 through verse number 9. And I want to draw your attention to two words that we find repeated in this text. Those two words are another gospel. The Apostle Paul here says to these Galatian churches here, there are some that would seek to hinder you and trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ and would preach to you another gospel, which the Bible says is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. That word means they would twist. They would change the gospel of Christ. And so here in this chapter and in this book, we find a strong defense of what the true message of the gospel is, salvation by faith apart from the works of the law. And the Apostle Paul here thought it very much important to address these Galatian believers about this error that had obviously crept up in their midst, seeking to draw them away after another gospel and really another Jesus. Now, 19 centuries have passed since the writing of this epistle, and the same error is occurring today. There are still those who are preaching another gospel. There are churches in our own town that are preaching every week another gospel, preaching another way of salvation, preaching another Jesus, preaching another road to heaven, another way to God. And friends, the Bible has condemned all such teachers and all such messages. In fact, the Bible uses the strongest words possible. It says here, if they do that, let them be accursed. That is the word anathema. Let them be damned who preach another gospel. Now, there are churches preaching this, and there are Bible colleges preaching this to future preachers and to future pastors and to future evangelists and future missionaries who will go out and spread this heresy and spread this doctrine to others. And God deliver us from this false doctrine of another gospel. Now, before we speak about the false gospel and another gospel, as the Bible calls it, let's ask ourselves, well, what is the true gospel? Do we have it? Can we know it? What is the true message of salvation as given to us in the Scriptures? Now, I'm a Baptist, and I'm thankful to be so, and whatever you are, I hope you know why you are that. But let me say something. folks accuse us of not having the full gospel, not being full gospel. Listen, what I'm about to read is the full gospel. There's nothing you can add to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Now, we're going to just stop here for just a moment. Paul does not say, "I declared unto you partial truth. I've not declared unto you just some of the gospel." The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Don't you listen to these folks running up and down that tell you you don't have the full gospel. If you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the authority of the Bible itself, you have the full gospel. That's the only gospel the apostles knew anything about. It's the only gospel that the Lord Jesus left for his church, and it's the only gospel that'll save your soul from hell. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, you want to know what the full gospel is? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That's the full gospel. You won't find anywhere in this Bible that adds anything to that gospel message. And friends, before we look at what the Bible calls another gospel, we must be sure that we know what the true gospel is. And friends, there's only one gospel, only one Lord Jesus Christ, only one God, only one way to heaven. John 14, chapter 14, verse number 6 is still in the Bible. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's still in there. It's still the truth. Now, back to Galatians, the Bible tells us here in chapter 1, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." The apostle says here, "I have a choice. I can please men with my preaching, or I can please God with my preaching." And the apostle gives us a very important truth here. If you seek to please men with your preaching and with your teaching, you will not be pleasing unto God, because the natural man, the man unregenerated, the man yet lost in his sins, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible said, for they are spiritually discerned. So if you try to please men, which a lot of folks are doing that, I would say many, many churches in our country, in our own state, in our own city here, are seeking to persuade men and to please men by watering down, by diluting the gospel, by adding works to it, by taking away the grace element of the gospel message, which if you remove grace, you have no gospel. "For by grace are ye saved through faith," the Bible so emphatically declares in Ephesians chapter 2. And so the Bible tells us here in Galatians 1:10 that the gospel is contrary to the ideas of man. Everything about the gospel message is contrary to what man himself would contrive. Do you realize that men seek to earn their way to heaven? Every other religion in the world outside of Bible Christianity is a system of works that a man must keep, ceremonies a man must observe, rituals a man must practice, ordinances a man must keep, the law a man must keep, and the Bible Christianity is the only true message from God, and that message is that men are saved apart from the works of the law and completely by faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I took the time to take you to that verse because I want you to realize something. We are not here to please men. I am not here to win a popularity contest. Our church, New Testament Baptist Church, I'm not going to say we're the only church preaching the truth. I would never say that. There are many, many good churches that are preaching the truth, if they are preaching that the only way of salvation is still the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary through the shedding of his own blood and through his bodily resurrection from the dead that has secured our justification. And in these last days, I find that constraint heavily laid upon me to break away from the yoke of the fear of man. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, and to preach what the Lord would have us preach, and to teach what the Lord would have us teach, and being ashamed about it. So this is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Now, let's look at the perversions of the gospel. Again, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, I marvel. He said, I'm astounded that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If you'll study the book of Acts and the other epistles of the New Testament, there's a group of people from Jerusalem known as the Judaizers, and these were men still steeped in the Old Testament system of works and the law, and they would go around to these churches that the Apostle Paul would plant and tell these believers that they had to be saved in this dispensation by faith in Christ, yes, but also by keeping the works of the law, whether it be by circumcision or other of the codes contained in the Levitical system from the Old Testament. These Judaizers would tell these believers that faith alone was not enough to save them. And Paul here takes pen in hand and, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, sets to correct this error, this damnable heresy, as the Bible calls it, that anything can be added to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could give you several perversions that I'm hearing today, and I've not just started hearing them today. They've been around for a long time. Things that concern the gospel, as these teachers would have you think, but are actually perversions of the gospel. The first lie is this: a man must be good in order to be saved. Some folks believe this, and I've heard this line so many times. Let me get some things cleaned up first. Let me lay aside some things. Let me get some things straightened out in my life, and then I'll come to Christ. And they actually believe that they must be good in order to be saved. Friends, the only requirement of salvation is that you be bad, that you be a sinner. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even Jesus Christ himself said that the whole need not a physician. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous to repentance. He said, I'm come to call the sinners to repentance. Now, the Lord there was not saying there is any righteous that do not need repentance, but he was talking to those who trusted in their own selves and their own self-righteousness, those Pharisees. And he was telling them, as long as you believe you're good, as long as you believe you're righteous, you'll never come to me for salvation. Now, another lie that we hear so many times is that a man must maintain good works in order to remain saved. So if they don't teach that you must be good to be saved, they'll say, well, you can be saved, but you have to keep the good works and you have to remain in a certain status of grace or you'll fall from grace. Now, friends, let me say something. If that was true, then God has lied to us. The Lord Jesus has lied to us. The Holy Spirit has lied to us, and we're all damned to hell already. Because the Bible has told us that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The book of Philippians chapter 1 tells us that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is the day when he raptures his church home and we are with him forever in the air. Now, if we could fall from grace and lose our salvation, that verse would have to be rewritten. It would have to say, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of your iniquity, or until the day of your transgression. But the Bible does not say that. The Bible is emphatic when it says that good work, which is the work of sanctification, will be performed until the day that you're called home. And I believe it. I don't want to add anything to that message. If we pervert the gospel in any degree, the curse of God is upon us and upon our ministries and upon our churches. So don't you believe anybody. I don't care how learned they may be. I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care what kind of an audience they have that hears them. If they tell you that you must maintain a system of good works in order to be saved, they are under the curse of God based on what Galatians chapter 1 says in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, that's not just Paul speaking. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Paul. Another lie we hear is that a man may obtain salvation on the faith of someone else. Honestly, some people believe that because their parents are born again, because their grandparents are born again, because they were brought up in a church, that they will be saved because of their affiliations with other believers. Listen, nowhere in the Bible do we find the doctrine of household salvation ever taught. Now, some folks want to go to that passage where Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." What the Apostle Paul was saying there is not that if you'll believe, talking to the jailer, your whole house will be saved. He was saying every member of your house must be saved the same way by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again as individuals. It's not a family thing. I was raised in a Christian home, thank the Lord for it, but that's not enough to get me to heaven. There came a day the Holy Spirit convicted me of my own sinfulness, my own unrighteousness, my own depravity, and I had to turn to Christ by faith myself and was born again that very moment. Now, those are just a few of the major perversions of the gospel. Now, let me give you this. What are the errors of another gospel? What does this kind of false teaching lead to? What does it cause among believers and among non-believers? Well, it does several things. But we're talking about those who would preach a works-based salvation. And friends, here, we don't have a shortage of churches. We don't have a shortage of preachers, so-called, that preach to their people week after week that you must keep the good works and live a certain level in order to remain saved. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10, listen to this. The Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Verse 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Did you hear that? The Bible says no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You may be justified in the sight of your preacher, in the sight of your deacons, in the sight of your wife or your husband, but the Bible says you're not justified in the sight of God if you attempt to keep the law in order to be saved. The Bible says in that same verse, "For the just shall live by faith." You think about that. By faith. Faith is not a work that you do. Faith is simply putting your trust in Christ. Folks say, "What if I stop believing? What if I don't believe anymore?" The Bible says if we don't believe he is faithful, he cannot deny himself. You think about that for just a moment. The Holy Spirit of God cannot deny his own presence in your soul if you've been born again. I was born the son of my father, and I can choose to leave this state, to leave fellowship with him, never to call him, never to write him, and I would have lost fellowship with my father, but there's no way he could ever deny that I'm his son. You could take the blood from my veins and run the DNA test, and it would still prove I am the son of my father because I have relationship with him. But fellowship must be maintained, and fellowship in the Christian life is maintained by clean, godly living. I believe you are to live righteously, soberly in this present world. But here's a few things that false gospel will do if you're not careful. First of all, it'll make a mockery of Christ's death on the cross. If you preach that you must keep the law or do good works or live a certain way to keep yourself saved, you have laughed in the face of a dying Savior on Calvary's cross. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 21. Now notice this now. The Bible says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Paul said, "I'm not going to frustrate the message of Christ. If righteousness come by the law or keeping the law, then Christ is dead in vain." He did not need to die. It was a great tragedy for Christ to be crucified if we could be justified by the law. You make a mockery of Christ. Second of all, you rob the believer of joy. If you're really born again and you know the Lord is your Savior and you hear one of these false prophets teaching you a works-based salvation, that will rob the joy out of your life. Now, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now Paul said, where is the blessedness you once had? Where is the joy you once had? Paul says, I'll tell you where it is. It's gone, because now you're always worried about losing your salvation, and you're worried about falling from grace and going to hell when you die. And friends, if I lived like that every moment of the day, I couldn't enjoy my salvation for a moment, because I'd never be sure if I had it. Yes, some of these folks, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, I hope so. I hope so. Listen, friends, that's not what the Apostle Paul said. He wrote Timothy, he said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. How in the world would Paul know there's a crown waiting for him if he didn't know where he was going when he died? It'll rob you of your joy. I've never met anybody truly joyful in the Lord and truly happy about going to heaven and serving the Lord if they did not have the matter of their own salvation settled and secured in their heart. Now, I'll tell you what else it does. You know, this is true. If you find me a bunch of folks that believe this works-based salvation, every last one of them will try to catalog and rank sins. In other words, they'll try to make some sins less and some sins more. In other words, if you find me somebody that believes you can sin away your salvation, they can never really tell you which sins will cause you to lose it and which sins won't. Now, I don't know of anybody that believes that that'll say, if you don't tithe one single service, if you miss your tithing by 1 week, you're going to hell. They won't say that. They'll say you got to do something like adultery or turn your back on God, get out of the church. They'll tell you got to do some great sin in order to lose it. But I say to you, friends, all sin is grievous and evil and black in the sight of God. He does not rank sins. He does not catalog sins. He does not put different values on it. Sin is sin. Now, listen. God himself has said in his word, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sins. In the book of James, what that means is your sins are not just those things that you do. Sin is those things that you neglect to do that you know you should be doing. You know you're supposed to be a soul winner. If you don't witness to others about Christ, you're sinning just as much as you were committing adultery or fornication or lying. Anything you want to think of, if you're not doing what's been commanded of you, then you are sinning by omission. If you don't go to the house of God every time you could go, you are sinning by omission, because the Bible said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Also, it'll hinder your spiritual growth. A person that's always worried about losing their salvation, a person that believes in another gospel, can never grow in Christ because they never have got the foundation settled. You try to build a house without any foundation, that thing will crumble and fall in no time at all. You got to put the foundation down. It's got to be rock solid. It's got to be cemented and hard. It's got to be able to withstand the pressures. And friends, folks that don't believe they're eternally kept by the power of God never grow. They're always babes, always on the milk of the word. They can't give you a thimbleful of Bible doctrine. They don't ever quote verses. They always tell you what they feel, what their preacher says, what they think, but they never give you Bible verses, never quote you doctrine, never tell you anything the Bible actually says about salvation. And that's not God's plan. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, finally, this has no scriptural support whatsoever. Let me give you some verses here that'll knock flat the doctrine of works-based salvation or keeping yourself saved. I could give you many, but these will be enough, I think. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says, in whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Did you hear that? We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise once we believed. Now, to seal something means it's secure, it's settled, it's stable. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another verse from the book of Jude. You'll find this book just before the book of the Revelation. Jude, verse number 1, says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. You hear that? It didn't say we're persevering in Christ. It says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. And then John chapter number 10, the Bible says here in verse number 27, listen, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Folks want to say, yeah, that no man can, but you can. Listen, are you a man? I believe so. You a woman? Yes. Well, that means even you can't pluck yourself out of the hand of God. Why? My Father, verse 29, which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. And those verses, and we could give many, many more, give us the truth of the doctrine of eternal salvation. You say, well, you believe in eternal security? Yeah, but I don't say it that way because that's not a Bible term. You'll never find that phrase in the Bible, but you do find eternal salvation. And friends, if it's eternal, it cannot end. It cannot end in your life. Now, let me give you these quickly. We're running out of time here. Some objections to this doctrine. Some folks want to twist the scriptures. Galatians 5:4, Paul does say you have fallen from grace. I'll be honest, it's in the Bible, Galatians 5:4, but folks quote you that never do give you the context. The whole passage goes like this: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, saying to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. He did not say you've sinned and you're fallen from grace. He said you're trusting in the law to save you. And if you trust in the law to save you, you're fallen away from the plan and the purpose of God in grace. Paul said you can do it one of two ways. You can try to get saved through the law, or you can let grace save you. If you try it in the law, you've fallen away from grace and you'll never make it. But that does not say. Now, be honest with the text. That's reading Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. Don't just take that little phrase out of context. The whole context is saying if you seek to save yourself the other way, you've fallen from grace. Now, folks also want to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 to 22. It talks about the dog returning to his vomit and the pig to wallowing in her mire. You answer me this question. Do you ever find God anywhere in the Bible calling his children dogs or pigs? They've always called them lambs and sheep. The fact that the person still called a dog and a pig means they never had a change of their nature. They're still lost in their sins. Friends, thank you for listening today, and I want to encourage you, stay with the old gospel, the full gospel now, 1 Corinthians 15, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. God bless you.